We bring Christian greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. Also bring greetings from the congregation that meets at Indian Creek, or the Indian Creek congregation. The Apostle Paul was a great man, and I'm not sure if he liked to travel or if it was God's will for him to travel. Remember that he said, "I must see Rome." And he wanted to go to Spain also. We don't have record in the scriptures of him going to Spain, but he wanted to get there too, to the ends of the world, to preach the gospel. The letter to the Romans was, of course, a complete manifestation of the gospel, how God went about to save sinners. Very interesting reading. And I like the sentiments that he gives here. He says about going to Rome, he says, "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Now, he wanted to see Rome and he wanted to give the gospel as he understood it there, but he also said he would be comforted by the mutual faith of both of them. The end of the chapter, the end of the book, he also says much the same when he says that he said that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Another time he said about, he told Barnabas, "Let's go and visit the churches, see how they do." Somewhat the sentiments of myself as we travel, to see how the churches do. For a message this morning, I've chosen to think about our thoughts of God, or our concept of God. We sometimes talk about a high view of the church, and I don't think we have a problem with separating the church from God. It's the Lord's church. It's Jesus Christ says he will build that church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But our thought of God, I don't have a text verse, but I'd simply like to use the great men that we read about as illustrations of how they viewed God when they met with God or when they saw God. How did it affect them? What did it do for them? Unless we think we can't be like these great men, just remember that it says about Elijah that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed. We have, I think, the same abilities to be great men and women of God if we will simply allow ourselves to have a high view of God. Someone has said that if we would truly understand God and could see him as he is, how could you worship something like that? Something that is less, something that you could fully understand. God has revealed many things to us, and it says the things that has revealed, that's what we're responsible for, but not, hasn't shown himself completely. Thought about that in relation to the Sunday school lesson, how that Moses, with great ardor, he said, "Show me thy glory." He wanted to know God personally, to see him. Well, God said, "You can't see my face," but he would show him his glory. And it seems like the Lord was pleased with that idea, that Moses wanted to know him. I think it is the same today. God wants us to know him. I always appreciated the words of the song. I'm not sure if it's any in any of the books here or not, but one of the verses goes something like this. It says, "One thought I have, my ample creed, so deep it is and broad, and equal to my every need, it is the thought of God." I think there's maybe three verses to that song. Is our thought of God, is it enough to lift us out of the world, we might say for a minute, into the spiritual? We talk about a spiritual worship. It says, Jesus told the woman there at the well, the Samaritan woman, that ye worship, ye know not what. They were talking about worshiping on this mountain or at Jerusalem. But now it's a spiritual worship, and somehow spiritual maybe it sends most of our brains into a spin. What's spiritual? How do we worship God in spirit and in truth? And I'm not sure if I can explain that either, but we say that the natural precedes the spiritual. There was a natural Israel. There was a natural worship where they worship with their hands. They brought offerings and sacrifices. But Jesus said the time has come that they must worship God in spirit and in truth. It relates to the fact that man is created in the image of God. He has a spirit that God can manifest himself to through his spirit. It might almost sound blasphemous to say it, but the psalmist says that ye are gods. Jesus quoted that verse and he said the scripture can't be broken. Ye are gods. Because we are created in the image of God, we know something about God. When the serpent said to Eve, he said, you know, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that is that was true. They became as gods, and we know good and evil. Some people say they don't know what evil is, but somehow God, we believe that God reveals it to every man by his spirit, because God can speak to us through his spirit, bearing witness with our spirit. And I think it is difficult, because when you think about it, there was Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him about some of these things, and he said, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? It almost appeared like Jesus thought that Nicodemus should know more than he did. But he explained it to him, and Nicodemus said, how can these things be? How can these things be? Well, Jesus said he used the illustration there of the wind, how that, you know, the wind blows and you see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind. We know that we see the effects of the wind. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. They are different. They have a different God than the God of this world. Well, let's just begin by looking. I have maybe 11, or maybe with Elijah it would have been 12 here. Let's begin with Abraham, Genesis 15. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. Sunday school lesson reflected back on Abraham a little bit. It says, after these words, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I believe that previous to this, God had already given him the promise of a seed, and now Abraham, I suppose we could say, was a little bit doubtful, and he thought about Eliezer being the heir. This could be the seed, possibly. Naturally speaking, it could have been, possibly, the way the laws read back then, the laws of inheritance. No, God said, not so, and he brought him forth and told him, look at the stars, and that's the way your seed shall be, when he had no seed. It says, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. He was in a hopeless situation, he yet had hope. And I believe by the Spirit of God, we can also be like that. We can, when things look hopeless, we can, some people have said sometimes when you're down on your back, maybe in a hospital bed or something, that you can still look up and we can have hope.
Yes, I believe that's true. Well, Abraham was certainly an example of that. It says he believed God. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It also says about that, maybe we should go on to this chapter here speaks about the covenant that God made with Abraham there. I don't fully understand. It was a blood covenant. He took these animals and divided them. And the parties that were coveting were supposed to pass between the pieces. And if either of them failed to fulfill that covenant, it was death to them. I think it's somewhat obscure here, but some have said that what is illustrated here is the fact that Abraham, he fell into a deep sleep, I believe it says, and he saw this vision. And it was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Someone has said that Abraham, realizing the gravity of the situation, he could not bring himself to pass between those pieces because he knew that he didn't know if he would be able to fulfill that covenant. And so God passed between the pieces twice to show that the covenant was sure in him. He fulfilled that covenant for us. Jesus Christ was given for us. It's an interesting thought. It's rather obscure. I'm not going to elaborate on that more. Well, Abram certainly was, we always call him the father of the faithful. We have Romans speaks about it, and also in Galatians, the apostle picks that up and gives it as an illustration of how that all we are all children of God by faith. And I think Abraham, again, I think he illustrates that so well because he was, I don't think we could say that he was a Jew when he was called out of idolatry. Some people think that the Jews are special people, but they became a special people, but their origination was simply out of the heathendom that man had created upon the earth. And so the fact is that God had mercy upon all, like the apostle reveals in his letter to the Romans. I'd like to turn now to the account of Moses. I have a number of verses here out of Exodus. First one is found in Exodus chapter 3. Abraham was outstanding in that he met with God there and interceded for Lot, his nephew, in the city of Sodom when it was about to be destroyed. Seems like he was one that had power with God also. Moses also was that way, but it's interesting to notice that most of these great men had to be humbled. Maybe Abram was humbled there at the making of that covenant when he realized that he was not able to fulfill that in himself, but he had to look to God. Moses also needed to learn that lesson. He was thinking about delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, tried it on his own. He was not prepared, took 40 years in the wilderness for God to prepare him. And he was certainly a great man. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." This was the burning bush experience. He was afraid to look upon God. It was quite obvious, I think, of all the illustrations under the old covenant that there was difficulty in meeting with God. At Mount Sinai experience, Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake because of the mighty works that the earthquake and the fire and so forth." And also when he was with God, it seems like he got past that and he met with God. I think it says face to face, but apparently it wasn't a true face to face because no man saw God's face and lived. But when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining and the children of Israel could not look upon it. He had to put a veil over his face. because of the glory that fell upon him there. Same chapter, verse 13 through 15 says like this, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." I'm not sure what you picture by I am, but it seems like a very simple word. But how else could God could God describe himself? He was simply who he was, and there was nothing really to describe him or make him greater than he was. And so he was simply, I am has sent me unto you. That is the kind of God we worship, one that is above all. No equal, nothing to be compared to him. It's interesting that it also says, it mentions it quite plainly in Exodus there, that I think it's in Exodus, unless it's one of the other accounts, where they saw no, when God spoke to them, they heard a voice, but they saw no similitude. There was no image, nothing to represent God. They heard his voice, but there was no similitude. They were never supposed to make an image of God because they hadn't seen him. They heard his voice, but that's all. Well, this was the God that they were supposed to worship. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Maybe this was supposed to strengthen it a little bit. It talks about Jehovah. And I haven't studied these words extensively, but it does say here something about this. I'll read verses 2 and 3 in Exodus chapter 6. It says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Jehovah God was a name that was, maybe we could say, it was a further revelation of God to the children of Israel. It says that Abram, Isaac, and Jacob had not known this name of God. So it was a further revelation of God to his people. Maybe we should just turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and read a few verses there. I think this is the account where it talks about Moses fearing exceedingly and quaking because of the Mount Sinai being wholly on smoke and so forth. Chapter 12, verse 21 through 28. It says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Further revelation of God to mankind came under the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And we'll turn to a few of those passages later. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ and what they could reveal to us about God. Well, there's another one that I always appreciate, and that is Job. Job had some difficulty understanding God, too. He became somewhat bold and said he wanted to speak with God, to explain his predicament, and to one, and he wondered what was going on. But it does say of Job, of course, that in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He had a high view of God, and his faith sustained him through all the difficulties that he went through. Just a few verses, and let's begin with chapter 23, verses, I'd like to read verses 10 through 16. Talks about he hideth himself, he can't find him. Verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is of one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth? For he performeth the things that he has appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. He says here, I am afraid of him. And I suppose that to a certain extent, that under the old covenant, the revelation that they had, there was a certain amount of fear of God that was not was real to them, maybe even more so than to us. On the other hand, I suppose God is just as great now as it was then, and I think there's a certain amount of fear and trembling that we worship God with, that we know. And yet grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I like to read yet. I always appreciated the verses at the end of this book. Chapter 40, 1 to 5. Here the Lord is answering Job. He says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him, he that reproveth God? Let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. His view of God, he saw himself as he was. And when men see God, they see themselves as they are, and it's as nothing. I am vile, he says, what shall I answer thee? Well, finally, chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And you know, that is the best way to come before God. We need to rid ourselves of ourselves and our opinions and our to think that we are greater than anyone else. We need to abhor ourselves and repent in dust and ashes and simply believe God like Abram did. Sometimes, and I think maybe this happens to more to men in places of responsibility, they do the best they know. They think they have righteous judgment, but yet because of our limited abilities, we sometimes judge wrongly. It's possible. We need to retain an humble attitude before God because we are men. I'd like to go on to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We have the testimony of God himself that David was a man after God's own heart. And it's most of his life is a clear, you might say, a clear illustration of that, except for the time that he failed. But he was a very great man, and God blessed him abundantly for his faithfulness. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 here, it gives God's promises to David by Nathan the prophet, verse 18. It says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the matter of man, O Lord God? And what more can David say unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant.'" The things that were revealed to David through the prophet were astoundingly great. And it seems like David, even with his great mind and his thoughts of God, he couldn't hardly comprehend that this would actually be possible. He said, "My house is not so with God." And I have a couple other verses I wanted to read here. Maybe we'll just read them and see what it says here. Verses 25 through 29 yet. It says, "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel.' And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, 'I will build thee an house.' Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant." It would be interesting to read more there, but Nathan had said that his house was going to continue forever, and that was fulfilled from the seed of David, which was Jesus Christ, and of his kingdom there is no end. And so it was an everlasting kingdom that he was speaking about there, and David could hardly fathom that, and especially as he considered what happened to all his sons. We read some about that, and it was an astounding revelation that was given to David here that his seed would continue forever in the person and work of Jesus Christ that was promised to him. And we understand that that was a spiritual seed, but it did come from the line of David. God fulfilled all that he went about to do. We'll go on now to Isaiah. This is one that's rather familiar. We read at different times Isaiah's vision of the Lord there. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Maybe I should just read a few verses here. It talks about the vision that he had. He saw seraphims. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw himself as he was, he admitted it, and God could use that kind of a man to reveal himself to his people. Isaiah is considered the messianic prophet because of all the things that he prophesied concerning the coming of Christ. Isaiah chapter 64. Just read a few of the beginning verses here. It says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. A great and precious promise, those that wait upon the Lord. Another chapter he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. A precious promise that we have. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. God was revealing to him what was going to happen to the people because of their iniquities. And yet interspersed with that was always a message of hope that if they would turn to the Lord, God could heal them and bring them again back to him. I'd like to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but him that glorieth, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Understanding and knowing me, getting a vision of God, knowing God, seeing God. It talks about seeing God, even though it says we won't see God's face and live. Yet, we say the eye of faith, by the eye of faith we see God. We understand him in a limited extent to the best we can. The Bible always uses natural illustrations to try to help us to understand God, but it doesn't really do justice to it. I think we can understand that. It's using things that we see and know about to help us to understand God. But it still doesn't come close to revealing everything about God. And I know as young men, you know, we're always excited about the latest thing that man has introduced, the latest machinery they have produced, the finest things, all that it can do. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong. God has placed within man a capacity to learn and to do great things. But notice what it says here, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, or in his riches, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Because finally, you know, all these things will pass away, and then it's what our relationship with God is will determine our destiny. And so let's keep them in their rightful place, the great things that men do. I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 10. Another great prophet. God was pleased to reveal things to Daniel that possibly extended even to the end of the world. Talks about there, about the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That was stone that came down from the mountain, made without hands and so forth. Daniel was beloved of the Lord because he simply trusted God. It's interesting to think about that. Here was a slave, a captive in a foreign land serving. I'm not sure if we would call them dynasties or not, but he served under different kings, and he was always appreciated and looked to for the wisdom that he had. Well, it all came from God. He ascribed it to God, and God graciously gave him many visions. I'd like to read in chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. His vision of God left him helpless, left him without strength. His comeliness, it says, was turned into corruption, and he retained no strength. His vision of God. That's what our seeing God does. It puts us in our rightful place. We simply have to acknowledge that God is greater than we even could fathom. Same chapter, verses 15 through 19. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. When men perceive that they are unable, then God can strengthen them. The Hebrew writer says, Out of weakness were made strong. The Apostle Paul said, When I am weak, then am I strong, because God strengthens us. John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him, he said he was not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. Jesus said he came to him to be baptized, and John recognized that he was no match for Jesus. He said he really shouldn't be doing this. But Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, it's the right thing to do. And he was baptized of John. John had a view. He knew who Jesus was. It says, upon whom he saw the dove descending, this was the Son of God. And so a view of God will give us strength. Peter had some visions. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 9. I think this was the account where Peter was very outspoken, always had something to say on the spur of the moment, and I think that was God's will and purpose that Peter was that way, so that we would have our questions that we have are answered also. Well, here on this Mount of Transfiguration, he also had something to say. I'll just read a few of these verses here. Luke chapter 9, verses 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They saw the manifestation of God's glory, and I believe it, in a sense, it left them speechless. They couldn't speak about it at that time, but it was given them so that they could reveal some of these things to us at a later date. And We could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 18, where Peter says that they saw his glory there on the mount. They were witnesses of it. They knew that this was the Son of God. It was revealed to them, and they saw his glory. But he said also, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The scriptures had already spoken about this great event of God coming down in the likeness of men and for sin. Man as a man suffering for sin of the people to redeem them. Well, it was revealed unto them because they were witnesses. I'd like to look yet at John, and maybe we should just begin at John chapter 1. It's interesting that how John, and possibly if you want to understand spiritual things, you need to read what John has to say, because it seems like he had a different way of putting things, that the Gospels were all that Jesus began both to do and teach. But John seems to enter right into the spiritual implications of all these things. He was a prophet. He laid there in the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. He was close to him. I think it only registered with him later that here was God in the flesh, and he was that close to him, to Jesus, to God himself. I think it must have, when he thought about it later, it must have entranced him in a sense. Verses, John chapter 1, 14 through 16. It's a familiar chapter. Just read a few verses here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Familiar verses, but think about it in relation to all that John saw and how he was trying to help us to understand all that God had done for us through Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Apostle John was revealing everything he could to us to help us to retain the knowledge of God, to know his will. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Don't think I'll take time to read all this. He gives a description of his vision of the Son of Man here, which was the best he could do to describe it. In man's terms, dropping down now to begin reading here yet again at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What comforting words those were. What precious promises that God has done everything that he has said he would do through Jesus Christ to make our salvation sure. And John reveals all these things to us as a prophet, as the apostle, witness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also had that vision. He said he was as one born out of due time. We have that account in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, how he was converted on the way to Damascus. And it's interesting to notice there that this man was a great man. He had letters from the chief priest. He had authority. He was proud. He was forward. He was strong. I'm not sure, some say he was a little man, but he certainly had a... But it, you know what Jesus told him there when he said, "What must I do? What should I do?" He says, you know, "You go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Paul needed to be humbled there. This Saul needed to be humbled. He had to have a vision of Christ and know that he was pursuing the wrong way. And he became a great apostle of all that God had revealed to him. Maybe I'd just like to read a few verses out, 2 Corinthians there, where he talks about the visions that he had. He said it wasn't really necessary, he didn't think. He thought it was somewhat foolish to talk about the revelations that he had, but he said the Corinthians were, they were like we are, I guess, and they were excited about visions and all sorts of things. And so he said, "I'm going to, for your benefit, just let me tell you a few things." He said, "And you're wise." He said, "You can understand it. You suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise," he says. And so he, chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The testimony of the Apostle Paul himself. He realized that before God he was nothing, even though he had all these great revelations. He was yet, he needed, and it seemed like this maybe was the hardest lesson that he had to learn, that he needed to suffer these things for the good that it would do him. To keep, maybe we could say, his flesh under control. To crucify the flesh daily. It seems like God gave him this to subdue his natural tendencies so that the power of Christ could rest upon him and work out his will in him. Well, we serve a great God. I also had written down here the Psalms, Psalm 95 and 96, one of the passages that was read in devotions. David wrote many things about God that was revealed to him. He was, in Acts, it says that he was a prophet. God revealed things to him. The question we should leave with you here is that, what is your view of God and of yourself? Do we see God? Do we see ourselves as we really are? Nothing but for the grace of God. It talks about the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we can be partakers of the divine nature. And I just like to read in closing here the last words in these words in Ephesians chapter 3, the end of the chapter. And this is the words of the Apostle Paul. Maybe beginning at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Seems like the apostle run out of words to describe it, this great God that we serve, that we simply can't understand how great that is. It says exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is the God that we worship and serve. I think that our worship is going to be according to our view of God. When we have a high view of God, our worship can be acceptable to him. Let's pray.